Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee that Thou art upon the throne. Our heart rejoices in Thee and gives Thee praise and glory and adoration, because Thou art God and beside Thee there's none other. And Father, Thou knowest how our heart goes out to Thee and praise in Thy name for Thy goodness toward us, for Thy mercies that are new every morning, for great is Thy faithfulness unto us. To praise Thy name for Thy omnipotence, that Thou art all-powerful. Praise Thy name for Thy glory and Thy majesty and Thy beauty. For truly, Lord Jesus, who is likened unto Thee, glorious in holiness and fearful in praises, doing wonders among the sons of men. We bow before Thee this morning, as we have come to worship Thee in spirit and in truth. And we thank Thee that Thou art with us and in our midst, mighty to save and mighty to deliver. And all Thy power is present to deliver, and we thank You for it. Praise Thy name for such a portion as Thou hast given us today. And we do pray that that word will be taken home to our hearts. So open our understandings, open our minds. May our affections go out after Thee, and may we be broken at Thy feet, and Christ Jesus, our Lord, will be all in all. All that He will be lifted up is our cry this morning. And our Father, we do pray that we will hear His voice as He speaks unto us from out of the Word. For it is in His precious name that we pray. Amen. We want you to turn with us in your Bibles again this morning to Ephesians chapter 2 as we bring this, the fifth message, in upon the general subject, saved by grace. Let us read Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 through 10 again this morning, and then go back to verses 4, 5, and 6 for our text. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. And You hath He quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Reading Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Here, seemingly no other place in the Word of God, we have the contrast between who we are and what we are by nature, and the wrath that we abide under, but also the contrast with the glory and the majesty of our living God. For we have a God who is rich in mercy. We have a God whose great love has been manifested toward us. Even when we were dead in sins, He did this. He quickened us together with Christ. For it is by grace that we are saved, He says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. And all of this is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We looked for four Sundays at those first three verses on what we are by nature. the judgment that we are under, the righteous wrath that abides upon us outside of Christ. And then last Lord's Day morning, we looked at those words, but God. Oh, how precious they are. How precious they come to our hearts. But God. And what does He tell us about God? He tells us that God is rich in mercy. He tells us that God has a great love wherewith He loved us. Such a great love that He loved us even when we were dead in sins. But He didn't leave us there. He did something about it. What did He do? He quickened us. He made us alive in Christ. And how did He do this? Well, He did this by His almighty sovereign grace. Amen. For it is by sovereign grace that we are saved. What else did He do? Well, He raised us up together with Christ. And what did He cause us to do? He caused us to sit. I mean to sit down together with Christ. Where? In heavenly places. Amen. And this is what He has done for His people in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have observed in our last message the great contrast as verse 3 ends, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Then verse 4, but God. That word, but, introduces the transition point from the hopelessness and helplessness and despair of man in sin to the hope and the comfort of the gospel that's in the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. And beloved, that is the only hope. There is no other hope outside of Christ. There is no other hope but the hope that is offered to us in the gospel. Amen. For it is when we see ourselves utterly ruined and utterly lost. We see ourselves without hope and without God. Then seemingly unexpectedly, God comes into the picture. He enters into our lives, and suddenly and surprisingly, He comes in and causes us by faith to lift up our face and our head and our soul unto the living God, and He says, God has done something for you. Caused us to look at ourselves, and then He says, but God has done something. The power of God has entered in. And this is the gospel that we preach. It is not a gospel that is left to man's little finite mind and free will, but it is a gospel that is filled with the power of God. For Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for that gospel is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul could write to the church at Thessalonica and said, brethren, the word not only came home in power, but in the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit in that power taking it home to our hearts that does the work. It is the power of God. It is not anything that we have done, but it is something that God has done. And that's what we want to constantly lay before you. Constantly bring back before you and remind you what God has done. Now, God is at work. I don't care what we see around us. I don't care how the name of God is blasphemed. I don't care how many movies they make that degrade our Lord Jesus down to the level of a whoremonger, and that's exactly what they've done. I don't care all of what man has done. Our God lives, and our God's on the throne, and Christ is Lord. And this God has done something. He's all-powerful. He comes with His gospel, and He's working today. He's working today. I don't have to see it with my eyes. I don't have to see it with my eyes. God is on the throne. God is at work in our midst. God is at work in His world. And we can trust Him. We're to labor on. We're to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as we know, our labor is not in vain in the Lord. For God's word is not going to return unto him void. It is going to accomplish that whereunto he sends it. And that we can rest upon. And so we find here in this fourth verse, but God enters the picture. And he introduces the gospel. And he says, God is rich in mercy. He's great in love, wherewith he loves us. But I want you to notice this morning that the Apostle Paul never stops with just the beginning. He never stops with just the forgiveness of sins. That is the beginning. And that beginning must be there. But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't want us to stop in amazement and wonderment, and we should, but not to stay there. He wants us to go on and realize what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what he tells us in verses 5 and 6. After God enters the picture, this God who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, he showed this love when we were dead in sins. Then he quickened us and made us alive together with Christ. He raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And I believe that this, to me, is the most profound statement of the whole Word of God. Do you see it in your Bible? That expression, in Christ Jesus. That's the most profound statement of the Bible. For it tells me of my position in the Beloved. It tells me that I have been accepted in the Beloved. It tells me that God has not only blotted out my sins. It tells me that God has not only written my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. It not only tells me that God has justified me freely by his grace through the redemption in Christ Jesus, but he has put me in and counted me one with the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's amazing. That's astounding. And that's what we want to look at this morning by the grace of God. I want you to rejoice that God has saved you. I want you to rejoice that he's forgiven you your sins. I want you to rejoice that he's brought you out from underneath his wrath. But I want you to go on and understand the place where he puts us when he saves us. And it's in Christ Jesus. And if he puts us in Christ Jesus, then beloved, we are safe.
Amen.
We are safe. Nothing can harm us. If we are in Christ Jesus, then Christ would have to go under. Christ would have to fail for us to go under and for us to fail.
Amen.
Beloved, this is where God wants us to walk, and as we see the dark picture all around us, this whole world crumbling around us, man's given vent to everything that's of the flesh. Everywhere you turn, the flesh has overflowed, and it's just running as rivers of water. And there's no damming it up, except God would come in revival and stop it as our only hope. But in the midst of all of this, those who've been saved and redeemed by God's grace, whose sins have been forgiven, they are accepted in the Beloved, and they are in Christ. And they have been brought into a union with Christ that is indissolvable. And nothing is able to take this away from us. Now, there are four scriptures. I want you to hear them. There are four infallible proofs of this in the Word of God. Follow us in your word. In the Word. Well, the first one is found in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's infallible. That's a spiritual blessing, and it is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. How? With all spiritual blessings. Where do these blessings come from? They come from the God of heaven, who is our Father, who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And how did I receive them, and why have I received them? It is because I am in Christ Jesus. I want you to get that. I hope you go home tonight to this morning, every one of us, with that ringing in our souls, that this is the sum substance of the gospel, of the grace of God. That God has done that great, mighty, that mighty work for us. He has placed us in Christ. And all of these spiritual blessings are ours in Christ. Then go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And look there with us. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at what he says. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. That's an infallible statement that salvation is in Christ. And that we have deliverance. That word salvation means deliverance. And we have deliverance from the love of sin, the power of sin, the penalty of sin, the pleasure of sin, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and by this almighty power that works in us because we are in Him, accepted in the Beloved. Then look at Colossians chapter 2, and look at verse 10, and see what he says there. And ye are complete in Him. That's an infallible statement that completeness in grace for poor, hell-deserved sinners is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, you ought to meditate upon that one. You talk about an astounding thing is when I look at myself and see myself nothing but hell-worthy, hell-deserving, and then to come to the Word and find out that in salvation I've been made complete. Not in myself, but in Christ. That's an infallible statement. And then one more. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. And this should bless our hearts. As if all the others were not great, look at this one. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are the them? To them which are in Christ Jesus. In other words, henceforth, now and forever, there is no condemnation. I could say that last week. I said it 10 years ago. I said it 20 years ago. I'll say it again tomorrow. And 10 years from now, if God lets me live, there is therefore now, right now, no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And that's in the infallible Word of God. And that's the salvation that God gives us because we are in Christ. He causes us to sit down in heavenly places in Christ Jesus our Lord. Then I want you to understand that this being in Christ stretches from eternity to eternity. Now, beloved, I didn't write the book, and I didn't say this, but God wrote it concerning Himself, that because of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ, then we were in Christ Jesus when? Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and look there with me. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace which was given us, how? In Christ Jesus, when? Before the world begun. And that's when God saw us. And that's when God saved us. In His own eye. In His own purpose. This is His work. Alright? Go with me back to Ephesians chapter 1 again. Oh, you said, but Pastor, you preached on this before to us. Well, of course I have. I wouldn't come this far in the ministry without giving you the fact that we are accepted in Christ. Our union with Christ. But unlike Peter, I must stir up your hearts and minds again when I find it in our text like we do this morning that all of this has been given to us in Christ Jesus. I want to remind you again, and I want myself reminded and my heart reminded that I'm in Christ. And God has done this for me in Christ. And when did He do this? The Scripture says, and He did it in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. Look at what He says in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Then all of these blessings then come out of the fact that God has accepted us in the Beloved. Don't they? Will you listen to me? The death of Christ, the blood shedding of Christ, the substitutionary death of Christ, the resurrection of the Christ is utter nonsense and foolishness if God did not have a purpose in mind when He did it. You can cuss and discuss limited atonement as long as you please, but it's not me that limits it. The free willer limits it because he limits it to man's free will. He limits it. I say the gospel is utter nonsense. It's utter foolishness. If God did not have a purpose in mind, if He didn't have a goal in mind, and if He didn't have a people in mind when He died upon the cross.
Amen.
If He was just going to leave it to chance, He was going to come die, and He was going to make it possible for man to be saved, and then He was going to back off, and He was going to leave it to man to decide whether he's going to have it or not, and then to stand back as a defeated God, then I say the gospel is nonsense and foolishness. But brethren, it's not. Because God had an eternal purpose. And that purpose is in Christ Jesus from before the foundation of the world. And I got news for you. As long as God gives me breath, I'm going to preach that as the gospel of the grace of God. For it is the gospel. And God had a purpose in doing what He did. God has never done anything without a purpose. He has a purpose in mind. And He had you and I in mind if we're in Christ Jesus. Then I want you to understand that not only was this in eternity, but by virtue of our union with Christ, we were with Christ when He died. Now, if we had not been in Him legally and objectively from eternity, then we would not have been with Him upon the cross. Our union with Christ reaches back to the substitutionary life and death and resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. This work of redemption is said to be in Christ. Four different places in the Word of God, this redemption is said to be in Christ. And therefore, it is a work that is a blessed work. And we had a part in it. When He said in 2 Corinthians 5:19 that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. He is saying that He reconciled His people unto Himself. We were with him. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, beloved, what comes out of this? What comes out of this union with Christ? Do you believe this? Do you understand that this is the meat and marrow of the gospel? That God has done something for us and accepted us in the Beloved, and that God had a purpose in doing this? What comes out of this? Well, the work of regeneration comes out of this. The Holy Spirit comes and calls. He comes with that effectuous call of grace to our hearts. And this is a call that we hear. He speaks once and we hear twice. That call comes to us. And we are regenerated by the power of God. That Spirit worketh in us. He works in us, as he says in John 3, as the wind bloweth where it listeth. And you cannot hear the sound of it, where it's coming from, nor where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit of God. God is at work in the soul by the Spirit. I believe this. I've got to believe that God's in our midst this morning. I've got to believe that God is in our ministry. I've got to believe that God is at work to save His people.
Amen.
I've got to believe that God is going to regenerate and to call His people, for He cannot be defeated. For He said in John 10, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I must bring in. And the shepherd is at work. And man is not so dead that God can't call him by His almighty voice and by His almighty power.
Amen.
Lazarus, come forth. And when God calls, then the sinner comes. All right, what else does he do? Out of this being identified with Christ, in union with him, comes our justification. It is because we were in Christ that the righteousness of Christ, which he worked out at the cross, has been imputed to our account. And therefore God counts us justified in him. Not only that, but he adopts us into his family. He sanctifies us by his grace. He preserves us by his almighty power. Day after day and week after week. Not only that, but he gives us access. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And daily we come to him. This is what he does for us. All of this in Christ Jesus. And because we are in him. And Christ has made into us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And because we are in Christ, we have Christian liberty. And beloved, what is Christian liberty? You know what Christian liberty is? Not to walk in the ways of sin anymore. That's Christian liberty. People take that and see and say, well, I have liberty. And they try to walk as close to the world and close to sin as they can. That's not Christian liberty. Christian liberty is to walk in a way that you never walked before. And that's to walk in the freeness of the gospel. Walk in the love of Christ. Broken. The power of sin broken. And the heart going out after him. That's Christian liberty. And then there is that spiritual unity among the brethren. Why do we love each other? We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Do you love the brethren? You love to be with the people of God? Do you love to share with the people of God? Do you love to be where the gospel is preached and where God's people come together? Well, that's a sign. This is what God has done for us. And this union that God brings us into is something that is right now known and felt by each and every individual. You see, I happen to believe that the Scripture teaches that this relationship between God and His people in Christ is a relationship that is felt and known. It is by faith. It is by grace through faith. But it is something that is felt and something that is known. And God does it because we're accepted in the Beloved. And I ask you a question. How could I walk with someone? How could I have fellowship with someone? How could I commune with someone and not know that they're there? I ask the question. This month will be 46 years. I've been married to the same wife. I'll tell you, I know I'm married to her. We've lived together. We've talked. We've communicated with each other. And so it is with the living God.
Amen.
We communicate with Him. He's there. He's felt. He's known. He blesses our hearts. He comes into our souls with His great love. Because you see, this union with Christ is a spiritual union. It is a union that is felt and known because it is a union that is a spiritual union. 1 Corinthians 2:16 tells us that we have the mind of Christ. And could I have the mind of Christ and not have fellowship with Him? No. Could He be my head and I His body and we not have fellowship with each other? Could He be the vine and me the branch and me drawing my life from Him and me not have fellowship with Him? Can I be bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh and all of this is Scripture and me not know Him and not care for Him and never pick up His Word and read it and meditate upon it and pour out my heart to Him and let Him talk to me and my soul is flooded with His love and with His goodness and as I meditate upon His attributes for the praise to go up unto Him for who He is and what He's done, and me not know it, I'd have to be dead. And I was dead once, but I'm alive. And so is everyone whom God saves by His marvelous grace. He brings us into that union with Christ. It is a living union. It is a spiritual union. We have life one with another. And that's exactly what He tells us in 1 Corinthians 6:17, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. That spirit is Christ's spirit that indwells us. Then he tells us in another place that we have been given the very nature of God. We have been given a new heart and a new spirit. And all of these things God gives to us. And we're united to Him. We have that same moral nature of God. And He's engrafted and planted into us in the new birth. This is a spiritual thing that God does for us. And I praise Him for it. In other words, this union is vital. I say this morning, if we do not have that union in Christ, we're not a Christian. We don't know the Lord. If there is not that vital connection between our soul and the living God by faith, and the Spirit has not come to dwell in our hearts, then we are none of His. That's what He tells us in Romans 8:9. He that hath not the Spirit of Christ is none of His. It is a vital union. I've seen many people die. Many a person die in my lifetime. You wait and wait and wait and wait. There comes a moment when all vital signs are gone and they stop breathing. You might gasp for a while, but then that life is gone and they're dead. Never will forget, my father-in-law lingered and lingered and lingered, and I came home to preach for the weekend and went back on a Monday to New Orleans and got there and walked in the hospital room at 6 o'clock that night. And I looked at him and I said to my wife, I said, how long has this been going on? She said, for about an hour. I knew he was in the death throes and it wouldn't be long. But we waited till 2 o'clock in the morning before he drew his last. What am I saying? This union with Christ is a vital union. It is a life-giving union. It is a union that is in heaven, a union that is upon earth. And by faith, that union is kept alive. And that hope is kept alive. And that faith is vitalized and strengthened. And we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that faith remembers that it is God who's worked in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Our hope lies in Him. You see, it is God who works. It is God who gives it to us. And that's what he means here in Ephesians chapter 2 when he says that we've been made to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And there we sit because we've been brought into union with Christ. We've been delivered from the wrath to come. We've been made to be translated in the kingdom of God's dear Son. We've been made new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, beloved, there's another thing that God does for us and when he brings us into union with Christ. He sanctifies us. This union with Christ brings us into a sanctified state. We've been set apart by the grace of God to walk in a way of righteousness and true holiness. We're not delivered until this union takes place. Until this union takes place. And God, by His grace and by His power, comes into our souls to deliver us. Let's go to Romans chapter 6 and see what He says there in reference to this. Romans chapter 6, verse 17, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." Amen. In other words, when God brings us into that union with Christ, that union which we had before the foundation of the world, that union that now He lets us know about when He brings us out of trespasses and sins, He brings us into this state of sanctification. A state of being set apart for God's holy use. Then He calls upon us to be holy even as He is holy. If He does, He says, "Be ye holy even as my Father in heaven is holy. Even as God in heaven is holy, be ye holy with Him." And because we've been brought into that state of sanctification, then we have been brought in that place where we cry out against sin. And that's one of the truest marks of this union with Christ. We cry out against sin. We cry unto God to keep us and to break us and to cause us to walk in a way of holiness and true righteousness. And we long for the day when 1 Thessalonians 5:23-24 will come to pass. "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it." And there lies our hope. He has brought us into this place and state of sanctification whereby we've been set apart for God's holy use. And we cry out against sin, but we long for the day when we will be delivered in spirit, soul, and body. And God's going to do it. And He gives us the promise in 1 Thessalonians 5:24, "Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it." Seems like it's a long road, doesn't it? Seems like it'll never come to pass. But God is faithful. He's going to do it. Let Satan do his worst. Let the world come against us with all they want to. God is going to do it. He's going to sanctify us. There'll be a time when I can truly say I have the mind of Christ because there'll be no sin in me. And God wants us to long for that day. And when we long for that day and pray for that day, then we're going to live down here like He desires us to live in a way of obedience day by day. So what can we do? We can praise God for everything that comes into our lives because it's for our good. Can you? I don't care what it is. To praise God for everything that comes into your life because it's for our good. God is using it.
Amen.
I was praising Him and thanking Him this morning. All the little things of life that keep me irritated. I've told you before and I'll tell you again this morning. I have trouble with my glasses. That's why you'll see me have 3 or 4 different pair on during a week. I wear trifocals. They've got to be just right. Or I get nauseated at my stomach and I get a headache that I can't get rid of. And the man that God gave me to work on my glasses, he must love me an awful lot. I thank Him every time I go there to get them just right. And I went there Monday and I went there again Friday. And both pair Friday that he fixed. Some way I've got them out. I've been taught with a headache since yesterday afternoon. But I woke up this morning praising God. Lord, this is of You. One day You're going to sanctify me. One day You're going to make me holy. One day there'll be no more sin in this body.
Amen.
And everything that casts us back upon Him and makes us call after Him, we should praise Him and thank Him for it. And beloved, we ought to praise God that He's accepted us in Christ and we have a refuge to run to.
Amen.
We have a refuge to run. We have a hiding place. I don't see how the world lives. I don't see how wicked man lives. All of his sin and frivolity. No wonder the psychiatrist is making money hand over fist. But we have a refuge. We run to Christ. We're in Him. We call out to Him. We tell Him the things that are upon our hearts and upon our minds. And we can praise God for everything. I want to ask you a question. Did you turn defeat into a blessing by praising the Lord? You can turn a defeat into a blessing by praising the Lord. Instead of getting frustrated and irritable, and murmuring and complaining, turn that frustration and that irritableness into a blessing by praising the Lord that He allowed it to come your way that you might call upon Him. Instead of fussing at night because you can't sleep, do you praise God that you can call upon His name? All the things that come into our lives, I tell you this morning, turn them into a blessing by praising the Lord. He's accepted you in the Beloved and run to Him. We have a refuge. Beloved, the world doesn't have this refuge. I don't care how much money they have, position they have, what they're able to do. They do not have a refuge. They do not have a hope. But God's people have a hope because it's in Christ. And they are accepted in the Beloved. Will you think with me? Will you meditate upon that? Rejoice in that? I have a refuge. I have a hiding place. I have one whom I can pour out my heart to. He's my lovely Lord in whom I live and move and have my being. It's in Him. We're going to be wholly sanctified. And what a blessing. What a blessing is Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith in Him. How about Ephesians 2, 18, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We have access. Have access to the throne of God's grace. Access to the ear of God. Access to the promises of God. Access to the blessings of God. Access to the riches of God. Access to all that God is in our behalf. We have access to this, to that new and living way which Christ has opened for us. Oh, we should never murmur nor complain. We have a refuge in Christ, communion with the living God. Can talk with Him, commune with Him, pour out our hearts before Him. Beloved, this is the grace of God, and I praise Him for that. And not only that, but our union with Christ is indissoluble. It cannot be broken off. At no time can it be broken off. And of course, you know those precious promises in Romans chapter 8. I never get tired of them. I love to go there. I want you to turn there with me. Romans chapter 8. I love to go there and think of it. Of what He tells us there. He tells us in verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? If He did the greater, He will do the lesser. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. No man can lay anything at our charge. The law can lay nothing there. Satan can lay nothing there. The world can lay nothing there. You can go there to God and say everything in the world about me you want to. But He ain't heard a word you said. You know why? Because He's justified me. And beloved, if the judge of all the universe is justified, there's no repeal beyond Him. Appeal beyond Him. He's the highest. He's the greatest. He's God. There's no appeal to another court or to another judge. If anybody brings accusation there, it stops. You can go no further. It's God who justifies us. He knew all about us. And then look at verse 34. Who is He that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. See, there's no breaking off of this union. No breaking off of this union. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation has been tried. Distress has been tried. Persecution has been tried. Famine has been tried. Nakedness has been tried. Peril has been tried. And sword has been tried. And it's never separated us from the love of Christ. And even though we are killed all the day long and counted as sheep for the slaughter, nay, we in all these things overwhelmingly conquerors through Jesus Christ our Lord, Him that loved us. And then comes that great confession of the Apostle Paul. I am persuaded. I know, he says, I know that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, no height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Accepted in the Beloved. Accepted in Christ. In Him, in that indissoluble union. And nothing is able to separate us from that. We ought to meditate upon these things. We have a glorious heritage. We have a glorious heritage. There's no defeat. We have a glorious heritage in our Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing can separate us. And then this union with Christ, and we'll close with this one thought. This union with Christ is corporate. Would you turn to 1 Corinthians 12 with me? And I want you to see something. And I trust that everyone on the sound of my voice who knows the Lord can say that this is where God brought me. Listen to what he says. Verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 12, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." Back up to verse 26. "And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular." We have everything in common. What hurts you, hurts me. What rejoices you, rejoices me. What God gives you, I rejoice in it. I'm not jealous of what God gives you.
Amen.
I rejoice in what God gives you. And I love to hear you talk about it. I at that moment might be cold and dead and can't rejoice with you, but I love to hear you rejoice in what God has given you for that particular time. And if one member of the body hurts, we all hurt. Don't we? Of course we do. Why? Because we've been bought with the price of the precious blood of Christ. And so true spiritual union with Christ brings us into union one with another. And we rejoice in what God has done for each other. And rejoice in the mercy of God, the grace of God that He's given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. These are thoughts of God laid upon our hearts for this morning that we would look into, and I trust that your heart has been blessed as mine has. I haven't been able to preach it as I've felt it in my own soul, not been able to bring it out as I've thought about it and meditate upon it and praise God for it, but here it is. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Now what was my subject? My subject was that God, when He saves us, brings us into union with Christ. We are accepted in the Beloved. Do you know anything about it? Has God ever worked this in your soul? Do you walk in the light of it, the knowledge of it, the glory of it, the beauty of it? I pray that God will work as only He can work in our hearts this morning, giving us that which is needful, and that our souls will be turned toward Him. Let us go out of this house this morning and rejoice at every one of us. God is able to do this. God is at work, and God will deliver. Brother Lee, will you lead us in closing prayer?